Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. We read of the reality of Christ's return, that He is going to return, and He is going to establish His kingdom once and for all. We don't understand all of the details sometimes of that or exactly how all those things are going to happen, but we do believe and see in the Scriptures clear instruction of a literal bodily return of Christ to rule and reign over His people and over all the earth. And we're excited about the potential of that and for the joys of one day being in heaven, of not sinning anymore, of having those who have gone before us gathered back to us in relationships that are perfect and pure and right. And until then, though, we continue to press along in this life toward those things. And we have, in our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, come to chapter 12, where Paul begins to look at spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And I thought this is a good time for us to sort of back up or branch off a bit and take a look at the doctrine of what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit. It's an oft misunderstood in our day, and so we're going to take a few weeks to think about that. And today, first of all, we want to think about the promise of the Holy Spirit and what that means to us and why it's important. If you would read with me together in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, we'll read those three verses together. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Would you pray together with me, please? Oh God, as we consider the task of opening Your Word and explaining it and teaching it, I confess that I am not sufficient for these things, that this is a role that is beyond anything that I could possibly do well. And yet You have called men to teach the Word and to preach the Gospel. And so, because You have commanded it, we believe that You will enable us, that You will enable me today to speak clearly, and that You will enable these dear brothers and sisters to hear what You have to say. That all who have gathered here today have done so under Your kind providence and mercy, and that You have promised that when Your Word is taught, when it goes out, that it will return to You and accomplish all that You desire and please. And so I believe, O God, that You will do these things in our midst today, that You will encourage our hearts by the promise of the Holy Spirit, that You will equip us and enable us to continue on in this pilgrimage to which You've called us of living the Christian life, that You will help us in our sorrows and challenges and difficulties in overcoming the obstacles that our own flesh places before us, that You will encourage us where we are discouraged, that You will rebuke us where we've become proud or haughty or apathetic, and that You would do all of these things to Your own glory and honor. And we ask You to do so because of our perfect Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I fear that the topic or the idea or the person of the Holy Spirit has become quite misunderstood in our day and age. It seems that people tend to think of the Holy Spirit as the one who folks are seeking or pursuing if they want to experience some upper level, kind of out there gifts, that they're looking for a super spiritual experience, that's what they're supposed to do, is seek after the Holy Spirit to provide that for us. Others, I'm afraid, have thought that they are reasonable and can think clearly, and that they're not after those super ecstatic experiences, and that they're quite capable and reasonable on their own to understand the Scriptures, and so they've become rather self-sufficient and hoping in their own skills to read and study the Word and apply it, and even in their own disciplines to walk the Christian life, to do the things that God has called us to. There may be even another group of folks who are like kind of the Americans are generally in a certain sense, in which they believe that whatever problems they have are things that have been done to them by the culture or by people around them or things that have happened, circumstances, and that they have within them all that's necessary to be improved and to become better and to overcome those things. They just are on this kind of lifelong trek of self-improvement. And we need to understand this morning that the Holy Spirit is not some super spiritual only for the ecstatic and really emotional believer person. We need to understand too that our problems are not things that happen to us. Our primary problem is what we are within. And that we need someone to come from without, from outside us, to do a work upon us and in us to change us, and then to keep doing that work that we might continue in this process of change, of being redeemed and made back into that which God created us to be. And the Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes these things. Now, I want us to understand that every single one of us in the room this morning are in exactly the same boat. All of us are broken, flawed people. God had a particular design for His creation. He called His creatures to love Him, to obey Him, to honor Him. He gave them directions for doing so. But man chose to rebel against Him, to go his own way. And every single one of us are afflicted with that same condition of running away from God. And that everything in us, because of that rebellion against God, is in some sense broken, twisted, or out of order. And we try to reorder that in 100 different ways. But we need to understand that only God can restore the things that have been destroyed by our rebellion. Only God can right this wrong. And He's done so by giving to us His own Son, Jesus Christ, who has lived a perfect life, performed every task that God gave Him to perform, obeyed Him perfectly, has then gone to the cross and died in our place to take the wrath that I deserve for my disobedience so that I can go free and be redeemed. And now God is applying the achievements of Christ to our lives individually. God is redeeming for Himself a people. He is restoring that which was destroyed by the rebellion. He is bringing back to order the things that have been brought to disorder by our breaking of God's laws. And how is He applying this work? How is He taking the achievements of Christ and making them ours? By the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, when Jesus is speaking to His disciples here, in these hours just before His crucifixion, He's telling them that He's going away and that He's going to be leaving them, that He's going to die. And you can well understand the sorrow that the apostles might have felt. For the first time in their lives, they have some sense of purpose and rightness about the things that are going on in their lives. For the first time in their memory, they have something that they're pressing after that means something. For the first time in their lives, there is someone who is speaking to them of the things of God with a sense of authority and rightness, rather than all the rigorous, religious, legalistic law-keeping that's been pumped at them all their lives. For the first time in their lives, they sense a rightness about being what God has called them to be. And yet now the very one who has brought them to this place is saying, I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you any longer. And the Scripture tells us that their hearts were troubled, that they were sorrowful, that there was deep despair amongst them. And so now Jesus is bringing to them this comfort because they need this promise of provision. But you and I need to understand that just as badly as those men needed this promise in those hours before the crucifixion, you and I need this same promise and the things that it holds for us. Just as badly as they needed to be encouraged in their hearts, just as badly as they needed to know there was going to be some continued sense of protection and provision and instruction for their lives, we need this as well today. We have not come to some place that we do not need the presence and the power and the working of Christ in our lives. We need it just as badly as them. Because Jesus called us to follow Him in exactly the same way that He called them to follow Him. He told them and He tells us to take up your cross daily and follow after Me. To do the things that He has commanded of us. In fact, you see there in verse 15, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And we're going to see this morning that the call of Christ upon our lives, the Christian life, is a comprehensive life. And that the commands of Christ extend to every part of our lives. And not only will we see that, but we'll see that Christ has provided for us comprehensively to do this. And so as we see the thing that God's called us to, hopefully we will also see that the Holy Spirit is the provision that God is making so that we might do that which God has called us to. That's my great hope this morning, is that you might fresh and new understand this claim of Christ upon your life, but that you also might not run off in discouragement, but be encouraged that God has provided for you in a comprehensive way to do these things. And then, in the end of this passage, that we might see that these things are attained by faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That our only hope of having these things as ours is not found in some mystical kind of formula or supernatural Christian experience or an upper level, out of body kind of deal or any of those kinds of things that we sometimes think about when we talk about the Spirit-filled life or having a communion with the Holy Spirit, as it were, but that these things are provided for us very practically by faith in Christ. And so let's think together, first of all, out of verse 15 about this fact. The Christian life is comprehensive. Jesus is saying, not for the first time in this passage, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is very much like a definition of love for Christ that we find over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. There John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And so there is a very real sense, and Jesus is not setting up a conditional kind of promise here for us. He's not saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you really, really love me a lot, you'll keep them a lot. But if you just sort of so-so love me, well, you just kind of keep them a little bit. Now he's saying, if you have a relationship with me, you will keep my commandments. Being in relationship with Christ and keeping His commandments go together, hand and glove and hand and fist, however you want to say that little ditty. They are things that are inseparable. Now, what are the commands that Christ is speaking of here? Well, one in particular that He speaks of very clearly back in verse 34 of John chapter 13, He says to His people, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so He's speaking to His people about their love for one another, even as He has loved them. And that's one particular command. But I take this to be the whole of God's revelation to us in the Scriptures. And all the things that God has called us to with regard to the way that we conduct our lives in every instance. And so that means that Jesus is saying, if you love me, then you're going to, Paul, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Paul, if you love me and are in a relationship with me, then you're going to nurture your children in the Lord and raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. You're not going to provoke them to wrath or to unnecessary anger, but that you're going to encourage them along the way. Paul, if you're in this relationship with me, you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to go out of your way to make provisions for them, to look for the needs that they have, to put yourself out, as it were, in order to provide for them. Paul, if you're in a relationship with me, you're going to passionately love the people under your pastorate. Paul, you're going to teach my word with faithfulness and effectiveness. You're not going to go in unprepared, but you're going to labor in the word week by week. And you're not going to waste your time doing silly things, but you're going to sense a weightiness of the office that God has called you to as a pastor. And understand that around you, the lives of people are, even as it were, hanging in the brink of heaven and hell. And that the gospel is their only hope. There's going to be a sense of passion about these kinds of things, and an understanding of the weightiness of them. And that kind of application then goes into your life as well. You're going to give yourself to your family and to your work in a way that brings honor to Christ. And you're going to do these things according to what God has commanded. And immediately, we look back over the last few days or weeks or perhaps even the last few hours and say, woe is me, for I'm undone. I don't do these things as I know that I ought to do. I don't love my people in our church the way that I ought to love them, God. I don't love my wife the way that I ought to love her. I'm not faithful in raising up my children and teaching them and instructing them in the way that I ought to. I see incredible holds in my obedience, God. And I don't know about you, but I think that you might be able to identify with these very kinds of woes. I imagine that there are some in our midst today that are of very tender conscience, who are regularly examining their own lives in the light of the Scriptures and saying, "Oh God, I don't do this. I don't do this like I ought to do. I want to, but I don't. I fall short of the things that You've called me to, God. I don't accomplish all that I'm supposed to. I look back over my day and I see disobedience after disobedience. I see failure after failure. Oh God, help me." And He says, "Okay." And this is the promise for us. In light of this comprehensive call that Christ has placed on us, in light of this massive command to keep His commandments, then Christ's provision for me is comprehensive. Christ's commandments, the Christian life, is comprehensive. And beloved, don't you for a moment think that you can say, "Yes, I'd like to be a Christian and go to heaven when I die, but I want to live my life as I want." No, no. If you love Christ, you will keep His commands. There will be a direction in your life towards obedience. But this direction is not maintained by you. It is not energized by you. You are not required to accomplish these things in and of yourself. That is why the promise of the Holy Spirit is so important for us. It's important to understand these things so that we do not despair and wail and flail around in our own defeat and the reality of our own sinfulness. It is important that we do not hope in our own righteousness, but that we see the provision that Christ has made for us to do these things. Look at verse 16. Sweet, sweet words. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." So here they are. A, B, C, D. Now get busy. But Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." In verse 16, "And I will ask the Father." Notice that Jesus is still the mediator in this. And if you think about the whole work of Christ, think about His protection and provision and all that He's been doing and all that He is about to do in this context of John chapter 14. Jesus has been taking care of His disciples. He has been bringing them along. He's been teaching them and instructing them. He's been praying for them that God would work in their lives. He's been providing for them. And now He is about to make the ultimate, can I use the word mediatorial? The ultimate substitution, the ultimate in my place act by going to the cross, where He will take the wrath of God away from me. He will be the wrath-removing sacrifice and provide for me the entrance into the very presence of God by giving to me His righteousness. But He does not stop there and say, "Now that I've accomplished all these things, you carry on." But He continues in this mediatorial office by saying, "And I will ask the Father." He doesn't even say, "You go ask the Father." But He is always going to the Father for us in our place. Really silly illustration of this happened to me several years ago when a good friend called me and said, "Hey, I want to take you out to lunch today. So there's a nice restaurant in town. I'd like to take you." And so we went to this place, a little cruddy cinder block building called Willie's Weenie Wagon. Sign out front that says, "Best cheeseburger in the world. Give you $1,000 if you can find a better cheeseburger." And on the bottom, a little small print, it says, "Willie is the judge." As the guy told me, he said, "We might sit in the dining room overlooking the lake." It's this little concrete block room with a plexiglass window looking out at where water gathered to go down a drain. You know, it's just kind of a runoff place. This is the kind of place it is. And I'm walking up going, this is no big deal. And so I'm walking up to the window, and my friend put his hand on my chest. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to order. He said, you can't just walk up to the window here. Who do you think you are? You don't even have a card. I have to order for you. And he stepped up to the window and began to order. Paid for my lunch. I sat down and enjoyed the riches of the best boneless pork chop sandwich you ever put in your mouth. All provided for me by my friend, Greg. Every illustration breaks down. But beloved, Jesus has said, what do you think you're doing? You can't do this in yourself. You have no righteousness of your own to offer the Father. You cannot do this on your own. And then says, but wait, I will ask the Father, and He will provide for you all of my riches, all of the blessings of my righteousness. All that I have is yours. I'm going to ask the Father to do that. Jesus the mediator. My dear brother or sister, or even if you're here today and you're just investigating Christianity and this whole thing of what it means to be a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you. God has made wonderful provision for us. And He has done so in the person of His Holy Spirit. Look there again in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. A better word is comforter, perhaps. Just because in the English language, the word helper sort of sounds like somebody who comes alongside and says, hey, is there anything I can do for you? You know, it'd be like me going to Michael and Ben's carpenter shop and saying, could I be a helper? So we've got a kind of messed up understanding of what that word helper means. Think of comforter or advocate. One who comes alongside to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. One who comes to make provision for you. Who comes to stand there as Christ even stood and walked with and worked with and provided for His disciples to provide for them then and for us now. And I suppose I keep saying this thing is the same for us now. I want you to understand why I'm saying that. In John chapter 17, as Jesus continues along in this high priestly prayer, He indicates to us in verse 20 that He is asking for these things of provision, not just for those men who were near Him and gathered around Him before the crucifixion, but for all those, in verse 20, for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. So Christ is praying this prayer not just for them, but for us, I believe, as well. So that the provision that they needed so desperately in that hour is ours as well. That the provision of the very presence and the power of Christ is ours. And notice that when God makes this provision that He gives to us, He provides for us, it occurs to me that every other belief system but Christianity has to travel to, has to go to their provider, their leader. They go on pilgrimages, they go to special cities, sometimes just to be around the place where the leader or the establisher of their idea or faith system or whatever it is buried. They go and gather, they run to this place. Only in Christianity does God come to us. God comes to us and initiates with us relationship. God comes to us and provides for us. God sends to us the Holy Spirit. He does not have us coming to Him, peddling to Him, chasing Him around as if we were trying to overcome some resistance on His part to provide for us. But He comes to us, ready to provide for us, ready to give. And we are not trying to overcome some resistance. But Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give to you. He will provide for you the very thing that you need. And this time, end of verse 16, it will be forever. Jesus with these guys a short time, three and a half years. Now he's going away. But this time, the provision of the Spirit, Jesus tells them, is forever. Never to end. A provision for us forever and ever. And there is no concern about us being left alone. Now, as we close this, notice in verse 17 that this promise of Christ is apprehended by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'll say that again for you in case you're trying to write that down. This promise of Christ, this provision of the Holy Spirit, is apprehended by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Even the Spirit of truth, he identifies this helper, this advocate in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth is the one he's going to send to be with us, whom the world cannot receive. So we understand that this promise is not given universally. God didn't just blanket bomb the whole creation with the Holy Spirit, but very particularly and precisely gave Him to His people, a gift that is given to us that calls us to understand how much God loves His church. Not because of what she has done, but it is out of His love that He makes this great provision. It is out of a deep desire to provide for His church and to continue to demonstrate His love that He has given His Holy Spirit to apply the achievements of Christ to us in salvation, but then also to come alongside us and to keep us in that salvation that He has provided. But I would notice, or want you to notice also, how important our humility is in this. Far from gaining some kind of sense of pride, this promise ought to establish in me a great and abiding sense of humility. And I want to speak just very briefly to the very thing that Paul was attacking in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I don't want you to despair. We're not going to go over there, okay? We're not going to stay there. But there is a sense of almost haughtiness that comes upon a Christian who thinks that they've achieved some level of spiritual significance or maturity sometimes. The Holy Spirit is not given to puff us up or to give us or provide for us something that draws attention to ourselves. Nowhere in the New Testament will you see the Holy Spirit with any other end in mind than the glory of God the Father. The Holy Spirit never does anything to elevate one believer above another, or to give any believer any reason to think that he or she is more accomplished or progressed in the faith than another. Now, while there are realities of different levels of maturity and so forth and so on, the Holy Spirit never promotes anything in us but humility. Never pridefulness. Never. Never a recognition of what we have done and so forth and so on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "What do you have anyway that has not been given to you? What have you accomplished that has not been provided for in you by Christ? What have you done that was not sinful, that was not worked out in you by God Himself in the person of His Holy Spirit?" If we're conscious of our own poverty, we should know that nothing good in us has come except as a result of gracious work in us by God. Nothing that we know about Christ or about God, or nothing that we understand in His Word, comes as a result of our own reason. Our reason is broken. It's flawed. It's corrupted. It's unreasonable. I mean, you just think about it. For anybody who's not a Christian and who's looking at this, they look at this as if we're all crazy. This is insanity, they say, to surrender yourself to this God who couldn't do anything better than to offer His own Son as a sacrifice, who doesn't call you to anything else but humility and so forth and so on. It's crazy. They don't want to have anything to do with this. And maybe you're today sitting here thinking, you're right. You are crazy, and I don't want to have anything to do with this, and I can't wait to get out of here. Well, ask God, if you would, try to say to God, "God, maybe this guy's right. Maybe this preacher knows what he's talking about, and my reasoning is faulty. I need someone to change the way that I understand things. If God, if you can do that, would you do that in me today? Would you change the way that I understand and look on life? Let me see it from your perspective for once. And Christian, fellow Christian, perhaps you have found yourself in a time of not looking upon these things properly. Maybe there's a deficiency in your thinking regarding the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you today to ask God to help you in this matter. As we're kind of closing this together in conclusion, if there's a deficiency in our thinking about the Holy Spirit, it's not in the understanding that we need Him to redeem us. We understand that we can't save ourselves. And we know that we need God to do a work, a gracious work in us to redeem us. But it may be, the deficiency may be in that we kind of tend to stop there. And we do not have the sense of whole reliance upon the Holy Spirit to continue to work these things out, Christian growth and so forth in our lives. We understand the means or the tools that God has given us of grace. You know, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible every day. I know I'm supposed to go to church. I know I'm supposed to pray. But we can sometimes see those things as an end in themselves. The end of these things is the glory of God. The end of these things is to love God more and to value Christ more supremely. And the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes, provides power for, and moves us along in that process so that we might do those things more and more and more. We need God's Holy Spirit to do in us what Jesus was doing alongside His disciples when He walked on the earth. To expose the reality of our sin, to point out the error of our judgments, and to strip us of empty self-righteousness. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things and to point us to Christ as our only hope. And we need Him to keep on doing this. Someone once said it maybe perhaps this way, I need to get saved every morning. I need to fresh and new hope in Christ as if I never have before. Now, are you resisting the work of the Holy Spirit or even despising the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you living in a self-sufficiency when your own only real hope lies outside of you? Are you finding yourselves even thinking about the tools God has given you, the reading of Scripture and memorizing and duties and things like that? Are you thinking about those, as it were, as spiritual bootstraps that you pull up and, okay, now because I've done that, I'm done. I'm good. I'm ready to go. Are you thinking about even your doctrinal position, your orthodoxy? I'm a Reformed person. I understand the great historical truths of the Church, and I have my ESV Bible, and I'm approved. You know, I've been accepted to the websites. Now, you know, do you get into that kind of mode and think, well, because I've done this, I'm good. Well, do not mistake doctrinal orthodoxy for intimacy with Christ. Do not mistake having a well-ordered home. That's important. Doctrinal orthodoxy, important. Not discounting that. Well-ordered home, important. Do not mistake a well-ordered home, having family worship, for intimacy with Christ. We can do all these things and stop short. We must hope in the Holy Spirit to move us by those things onto intimacy with Christ. How do I know if I'm not resisting or despising? How do I know if I'm, as it were, cooperating in all that the Holy Spirit wants to do? Well, you'll see the results of His work in your life, and you'll see your life in a growing understanding of the Word. You'll see more and more the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you'll see the character of Christ in your life. But I think over and above and beyond that, there will be more and more of a preciousness of Christ and a capturing of our hearts by the value of Christ and what He's done. That Christ will be more and more beautiful to us, more and more lovely. Not only is He's working those things out in us, those are, as it were, just the signs. And I'm going to keep using this illustration with you guys as I honest to goodness close now. Remember the story? If you haven't heard the story yet, when I was a kid, we went to Callaway Gardens on vacation. And everybody, many of you here have probably been to Callaway Gardens, just right up the interstate. And when we went to Callaway Gardens as a family, my dad didn't pull into that road where there's that big sign that says, "Welcome to Callaway Gardens," and say, "Okay, guys, pile out. We're here. Unpack the car. Get your stuff out. This is it. See? It's the sign. Callaway Gardens." No. We pointed at the sign and said, "Look, we're almost there." And we went on in. And we got to the cabin and inside, and that's when we unpacked, when we could enjoy all the fullness of the things that Callaway Gardens had to involve or to offer. And so I want you to understand that even enjoying the Scriptures, loving to study the Bible, is just an end. It's not the end, it's just a means to the end of loving Christ more, of glorying in the beauty and the majesty of God, of being captured with how could this God do this for me? What an incredible thing. And it's the Holy Spirit who uses these things in our lives as tools to move us along to that place. And we'll talk more and more about this in days to come. The work of the Spirit in saving us and helping us to understand the Word and all those kinds of things. And I got to be honest with you guys. I've been struggling for hours and thinking, okay, so what do you want them to do, Paul? I mean, at this point in the message, I'd be going, okay, I'm ready. Give me a list and I'll do it. What do I need to do? And all I know to tell you is flee to Christ. I don't know what to tell you beyond that except to flee to Christ and say to Jesus, "Jesus, I need Your Holy Spirit. I cannot do this. I cannot bear the thought of trying to live this life apart from Your presence. I need Your Holy Spirit." Would you ask the Father to give Him to me? Would you ask the Father on my behalf to provide for me the Holy Spirit? And that's my encouragement to you today. To run to Christ. To confess that this cannot be done apart from Him. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So flee to Christ today. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank You for the wonderful provision You have made for us. We do confess that we are hopeless and helpless and broken and flawed and sinful people. And apart from You, what we deserve is death and hell. And You would be absolutely righteous as the judge of all the earth to condemn us. And yet You have, in mercy, provided for us Christ who has taken away our sin and taken away Your wrath and provided His righteousness, given to us life everlasting. Thank You. We praise You, God. We bless You. And we realize that You've not called us to some ecstatic, out-of-body experience. Jesus said we come to love Him on His terms, and we demonstrate that in very practical and concrete ways. That's by doing the things You've commanded in Your Word. And every one of us in this room today can put their finger on a point in their life, God, that needs improvement. We can look at parts of our lives and say, "That's not the way it ought to be. That doesn't look like Christ. Oh, I need to be different." And oh, how our hearts rejoice and are encouraged to know that You have provided the Holy Spirit to do that very work in us. God, accomplish these things today, I ask. Encourage our hearts that we can make progress. We can honor You with our lives. And that You will not leave us. You will not get discouraged with us like we get discouraged sometimes with others. You will not abandon us. You will not leave us as orphans. But You will provide for us for every moment of this life and throughout all eternity. Praise You. Thank You, God, for this great promise. Encourage our hearts by it today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your worship bulletins and in just a moment we'll be singing together there, but I'd like for you to consider the words of the song that's on page 8. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, the Holy One. Thank You, O my Father, for giving us Your Son and leaving Your Spirit till Your work on earth is done. Would you reflect and rejoice in that? Would you perhaps consider some particular area of your life in which you need to apply this promise and make progress? Take just a moment to meditate on that and think on that before we continue in our worship this morning.